Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Ruth. It's been a hugely challenging morning already, and that's before you've had to listen to me. Think about some of the ways we've already been challenged this morning to be a people who do what we believe. I think it starts, actually, as we get the welcome this morning. There was Cynthia and Abigail on welcome this morning. Were we being friendly and open-hearted as we came in this morning? Are we kind of looking a bit miserable, like, oh, it's church and, you know, still got an hour and a half to go before I can go home and do something nice? And then when you came in and you sat down and we had a couple of new songs, didn't we? Which is, or new-ish songs, one of them, one was new. What words? Are we people who do what we believe when the going gets tough? Some of these words taken from the Psalms, reminding us that actually it is possible to sing songs of lament to God. When we lament the things, the dreams that are broken, the things that are hurting in life, but we can still praise God because God is still faithful. Then Ruth challenged us with our giving. You might think, well, I don't really give because we do it all electronically nowadays, Keith, and it just goes around to keep the kids. No. Are you giving what you should be giving to God? God is generous to you. We've all got clothes, all got nice houses. We may be struggling in some aspects, but are we doing what we believe? Giving back to God, showing that we believe God has given us everything and we should give generously to him. What else have we been challenged about this morning? Well, there was that interview, wasn't there, between Ruth and Becky, mom to daughter. I thought that was challenging. Am I sharing my faith with those closest to me? You may have children. Are we sharing our faith with our children in such a way that they look at us and think, you know, I want to do what they believe. I want to trust Jesus and follow Jesus in my life. You're thinking, well, that doesn't count to me because my children either are Christians or they're far too old to listen to me now. You think, well, what about those closest to you? When they look at you, do they see someone who lives what they claim to believe? So it's already been hugely challenging this morning. And then Graham and Scylla came up and did that wonderful sort of husband and wife routine of giving us Galatians 5. I'm going to tell them to leave some of these difficult bits out. Well, what a reading. What an incredible reading from Paul as he writes to Galatia, warning them not to slip back into old habits that will effectively enslave them to sin. Instead, pointing them to the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. Well, we're on week 6 this week of our Making Disciples series. And already, if we were to review back how we've gone over the past few weeks, you'll see that we've seen how important it is to commit our minds, our heads, and our hearts, our souls, to following Jesus with all that we have. We've also seen how important it is that we put into practice what we believe with our hands. That was Chrissy's illustration, wasn't it? The hands picture. Putting into practice what we claim to believe in our minds and in our hearts. And now we're thinking today about how, as disciples of Jesus, we can be people who do what we believe. I think it's fair to say that discipleship isn't always straightforward or easy. It'd be a huge mistake of me to claim that it was. There will be many ups and downs in our journey with Jesus. Sometimes we wake up and it feels like everything is going really well, and you know, we're very close to Jesus, and that really the world is all as it should be. And then we'll get out of bed and things may take a decided downturn very, very quickly. God is there trying to birth something new in us, a way of life where we are less connected to the world and more in step with the kingdom of God. And sometimes when God's trying to birth something new in us, life can take twists and turns. I came across this little commercial. Dan gave it the seal of approval, so don't just blame me if you don't like it this morning, please. Let's just see what you think. A little commercial break.
And there's your beautiful baby.
Any day now.
Really? You're eating Doritos? He's eating Doritos at my ultrasound. Do you see what I have to do?
I know.
Okay, I found it and I thought, how can we make that relevant to the talk this morning? I can't. Sometimes discipleship can feel as though we don't really know quite what we're doing. We're sort of messing around, and then suddenly something is birthed. And the birth of new things can be quite scary, can't it? If you thought that was a bit lowbrow this morning, or not, here's a quote from Sylvester Stallone. It's not going to get any better this morning. You may wish to just go and have coffee now. What does he say? He says, the more I go to church and the more I turn myself over to the process of believing in Jesus and listening to his words and having him guide my hand, I feel as though the pressure is off me now. Well, I thought that was quite interesting. The more he hands himself over to God, the more that the discipleship happens where God guides, I feel as though the pressure is off me now. Do you sometimes feel quite the opposite to that? The more I try to grow in my discipleship, the more I try to read the Bible, the more I try and do the discipleship things of coming to church and going to discipleship group, the more I feel actually the pressure is on me. I've got to work hard at this thing. I'm going to keep on doing it. I hope as you've gone over the past few weeks that we've got this idea that discipleship is not about us. Discipleship is not like a course we take at school or college or university, where the harder we work, the better we'll pass. Discipleship is not about us putting in the effort. Yeah, we do have to put in the effort, but increasingly it's trusting God and trusting that God will lead us, because discipleship is first and foremost about our relationship with Jesus. And Jesus wants us to know this morning that as his followers, as his disciples, we've been set free. Discipleship is not to constrain our lives. Discipleship is not to imprison us in that good prison called being good or behaving well. Rather, discipleship is to free us to experience the freedom that Christ died for us. Here's how Paul, the Apostle Paul, opens up this section of his letter to the disciples of Jesus in a place called Galatia. Verse 1 of Galatians 5. It is for freedom, Paul writes, that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. As a follower of Jesus, Paul wanted to be a person who did what he believed. We hold up Paul as an example this morning of discipleship. Paul knew his theology. Paul had encountered Jesus, as we know, in a very dramatic way on the road to Damascus. But what emerges is not a legalistic, constraining, fear-filled discipleship. Instead, Paul writes, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I don't know if you like to imagine how Paul might have written this. Perhaps you can let your imaginations go a little bit wild. You know, here is Paul. Is he sitting at his desk with his pen in hand, just sort of gently writing it down very carefully, making sure that the theology is all right and every I is crossed and every... Or is he perhaps pacing around the room, his scribe is sitting at the desk, frantically trying to keep up with his increasingly speedy words that are coming out of Paul's mouth? And he's raising his voice, and he's shouting with delight as he dictates these words. This is it. This is it, he's saying. This is what it's all about. Jesus died to set us free. The faithful scribe puts down his pen and says, hold on, Paul, hold on a second. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from guilt and worry that comes with sin. Free from being in chains to death, which comes from sin. Free from all the brokenness and hurt of the past. You can imagine Paul getting more and more excited as he paces the room. It is for freedom, he almost shouts at his scribe. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do you and I this morning really believe that Christ has set us free? Do you believe we are a free people this morning? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So do not stand firm then, he says, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a slave or by the yoke of slavery. Paul's doing two things which I think are really fascinating this morning. First of all, he's reminding us of the freedom that we have. And then secondly, he's warning us not to become slaves to sin once again. Now, imagine if you can with me this morning that you were a slave. Sadly, this is something that isn't too hard for many people in our world still to imagine. There is slavery in all sorts of forms, not just in faraway places, but very, very close to home, unfortunately. You're a slave. Every day you wake up, and you may have physical constraints. You have chains in your legs or arms or locked rooms or people holding back the money or your visa so that you can't do a great deal. You can't get out of this. Every day is the same. You wake up, the food is rubbish to say the least. There are long hours of hard, unending work. And at the end of the day, you collapse in your little room or your cell. And in your sleep, you dream of freedom. But you wake the next day and you're still a slave. And the deadly routine begins all over again. In a sense, Paul is saying, you know, sin can be like that for us. We're stuck each day with these chains, these burdens that really seem to bring us down. Each day it's all about putting one step in front of the other. It's a struggle to survive. That is what sin does, says Paul. It makes life one non-ending struggle of a foot in front of another. Little purpose, no freedom. Only one day you wake up and there's someone in your cell. They've got the keys that can release your chains and a map showing you the endless possibilities your life could now take. The man looks at you. You notice the scars on his hands. He smiles as though he's asking you a question. Do you want to be set free? There's a recognition in the unspoken question that not every slave wants to be free. We have to accept that it can be comfortable being a slave. But you do want to be free. You grasp the man's hands in gratitude as the chains fell off and you are set free. As you run off into your new life, you know fine you would never, ever want to go back to that way of living. Stand firm then, says Paul. What does stand firm mean? It means don't let your feet slip. Don't go backwards. Stand where you are and do not let yourselves again be burdened by the yoke of slavery. This morning, I wonder, what do you feel burdened by? Maybe you've come in and said, actually, absolutely nothing. I'm light as a feather. I got blown in here by the wind. Or maybe you're feeling, well, you know, actually, it was a bit of a struggle getting in here this morning. Is it perhaps an issue at work? Or at home? Is it finance? Is it something from the past, or a fear about the future? Now, as we imagine our answers to these questions, or come up with answers to these questions, we realize that our chains come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. There isn't a one-size-fits-all here. Whether it's a relatively, you think, oh, it's not that important compared to something, but whatever it is, it still has the impact of keeping you a slave. Are you in danger this morning of taking residence again as a slave? Freedom is amazing. And freedom is incredible. And when Jesus died on the cross, as Paul writes here, he did so that we could be set free. If it is our faith that is burdening us this morning, if we come here and we're thinking, you know, there's just so much I don't grasp about this, it's really getting me down how difficult it is to be a Christian, then we are on the wrong lines. And we need to put a halt to that way of travel and travel back again to the cross and say, well, why is it Jesus died here? Paul says it's for freedom, to release us from these things that burden us. Jesus wants us to be set free. But at the same time, Jesus also wants us to be a people who do what we believe. Now, I wonder this morning if someone was to look at me or to look at you, I wonder how they would tell what it is we believe. As a Christian, I don't wear clothing that identifies me as a follower of Jesus. There is not a Christian clothing range. Well, now, someone's going to find out that there is, and you can buy it online from America, probably. But you know what I mean. Even as a Baptist minister, I don't officially have a clerical uniform, which, that's just that. I don't have a dog collar. The only dog collar I have is round our puppy. I don't even have a big badge that says I'm a Christian, or, you know, trust me, I'm a minister, because that wouldn't be helpful. On the whole, the only way you can find out what it is someone really believes is either by, in my case, observing my actions and my attitudes, or by asking me. Now, this being Britain, and many of us being British, it's highly unlikely anyone's going to dare to ask us, is it? When was the last time someone came up to you at random and said, what is it you believe? Now, again, you're probably going to email me in and say, actually, I've got to stop for a questionnaire. Well, that's not quite the same. But on the whole, it's not, doesn't happen, does it? We're almost a bit reluctant to sort of go that far. So most of our judgments about what someone believes are going to be based on observation. I look at you, and I see what you do, and I hear what you say, and I make my observations from there. Here's another quote. You're thinking, after the first two things, I'm no idea where this one's going. This is from Aristides, who, according to my notes, was a Greek-Roman historian from AD 137, which is a long time ago. In his time, the early church, as it was then, had become known for being a people who lived like Jesus. And this is a little part of his report to the Roman emperor. O emperor, he wrote, it is the Christians that have sought and found the truth, for they acknowledge God. They do not keep for themselves the goods entrusted to them. They do not covet what belongs to others, but they show love to their neighbors. They do not do to each other what they would not have done to themselves. They speak gently to those who oppress them, and in this way they make their enemies their friends. It has become their passion to do good to their enemies. They live in awareness of their own smallness. Every one of them who has anything gives ungrudgingly to the one who has nothing. And if any of them sees a homeless stranger, they bring them into their own home, under their roof. If any of them becomes poor while the Christians have nothing to spare, then they fast 2 or 3 days until everyone can eat. In this way, they supply for the poor exactly what they need. This, O emperor, is the rule of life for the Christians. This is how they live. Aren't these words hugely challenging? This is what an observer saw when he observed the lives of Christians. His agenda was simply to report on their behavior to the emperor. This is AD 137. This is before the Roman Empire becomes Christian later on under Constantine. This is when Christians could face persecution. This is when Christians were still very much a curiosity. Why were we supposed to deal with this group of people? I've observed them, writes Aristides, and this is what they do. They live aware of their own smallness. They give ungrudgingly to the one who has nothing. They house the homeless. If they haven't got enough money or resources to feed someone in need, then they fast until they gather up enough resources. That's what I'm observing. This is the rule of life for the Christians. What would someone observe if they were to observe my life or your life? What are people seeing when they see us? Are we being a people who do what we believe? As I read this, I thought, well, how can we do what we believe? We need a bit more than simply sort of being told. You need to be a bit more generous, so you need to be a bit more stepping out of faith. That's just not, that doesn't really bite there, does it? It doesn't really take hold. I think we need a bit stronger advice than simply try a bit harder. Thankfully, Paul develops his theme. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Now we're beginning to get some help as to how we can be a people who do what we believe. Willpower is involved. You need to set your mind on that course, but actually heart power is necessary. We need to have the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. To be a people who do what we believe, we need God's help, the Holy Spirit. Paul then goes on to develop what this may look like. Paul isn't one for sticking with sort of, you know, just try harder or receive this vague idea of the Holy Spirit. No, Paul's being quite specific here. If you receive the Holy Spirit, then I, Paul says, would expect the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be more in evidence in your life. What's that? We can again see the scribe asking, what would you mean, Paul? Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So as I'm thinking about this, and as we go into this week ahead when we are thinking about how we can be disciples who do what we believe, I wonder how we can get something from this that we can take away and work at. I wonder if it might be helpful then to go through each of these fruits of the Spirit. As you came in, you were handed a piece of paper, which looks a bit like this. Being a people who do what we believe, you've got a pen, or hopefully you've got a pen on you. So what I thought I could do, don't worry if you don't have a pen on you, it's not essential to write anything. In fact, you might find that even with a pen on you, you don't want to write anything just now. You just want to chew over these words a little bit. I'm going to go through each one, and then I'm just, beside each one, I've kind of highlighted a particular Bible verse. And you might find it helpful just to invite God's Spirit just now to speak to you as I go through each of these with the associated Bible verses. Now, don't try and take notes. It's not a lecture. But the only thing I would like you to know is if God sort of prompts you somehow, as we're sort of using this as a kind of prayerful exercise, God says, you know, actually, that thing, maybe make a quick note of it. Don't analyze it at this point. But just make a quick note. If God is through His Spirit saying anything to you, go and analyze it later. But just maybe note it down just now, just in case God is prompting you. Don't panic if God says nothing as you read it through just now. That's absolutely fine as well. So I'm going to pray before we do this and just invite God's Holy Spirit to speak to us. And then I'm going to go through each of these fruits and have some other Bible verses from elsewhere in the Bible to hopefully complement them. So, Lord Jesus, we do this. We're asking not that I'm going to speak, but actually that you're going to speak through your Spirit to each of us here. As we try to be disciples who do what we believe, encourage us now as we look at these fruits of the Spirit. So here's the first one. But the fruit of the Spirit, writes Paul, is love. In Mark 12, one of the teachers of the law asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Joy. John 15, Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Peace. John 16:33, I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Forbearance. Okay, can I just be honest here? I didn't actually know what that word meant. So I looked it up, and apparently it refers to a special mortgage agreement between the lender and borrower to delay a foreclosure. If God is speaking to you through that definition, I let you. Or, thankfully, the second definition. Forbearance can refer to patient self-control, restraint, and tolerance. Kindness. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonment and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness." He then goes on, using the Holy Spirit in sincere love and truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as the unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and not yet moved, killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. Goodness. You can pick out other ones, but I picked out Psalm 69 here. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. Faithfulness. Hebrews 6, verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Gentleness. Philippians 4, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Self-control. 2 Peter 1, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Well, that was the list. I don't know if you took notes or not, was there anything the Holy Spirit wanted you to be particularly aware of this morning? What we're saying is that it can be very easy to read the Bible, and particularly the fruits of the Spirit, these sort of popular verses that we've heard, I'm sure, if we've been here any sort of regular basis, many times before. It's very easy to become knowledgeable of different Bible verses. But being a disciple, as Chris Rogers repeats throughout this course, involves far more than our minds. It's more than being able to recite Bible verses and argue theological points. As we're going to look at this week in our discipleship groups, we're encouraged to be a people who do what we believe. Let's pray, and I'll hand back to Ruth. So, Holy Spirit, continue to speak. Continue to affirm us when we're in the right direction and challenge us when we're heading off in the wrong way. Remind us of our freedom and encourage us to bear more of the fruit of your Spirit in our lives. Amen.